it's my pleasure to be able to introduce to you guys a friend of mine. And her name's Jeannie Cunyon. And who all has heard of her book before? So a lot of you have. That's awesome. Well, I knew Jeannie a long time ago. I kind of knew Jeannie as a kid. We'll see. But anyway, Jeannie's oldest sister is one of my best friends. And then she's got another sister here, Barbie, that's supporting her tonight. But Jeannie lives in Greenwich, Connecticut, and graduated from Auburn, and I'm an Auburn girl. But I just remember watching Jeannie grow up, and I'm astonished at where you are. I just think it's so cool that, you know, when you see somebody grow up and then college and kind of doing stuff that college people do, and then all of a sudden I'm one day working out, and I see on the Today Show Kathy Lee Gifford holding up her book, and I'm like, I know her. But I'm just so excited that Jeannie could come and be with us tonight. So would y'all just give her a warm welcome?
Well, it is such an honor for me to be here with you tonight. Thank you so much for coming. I know that it's not easy to escape your homes on Wednesday night? So I am so honored that you have come tonight, and thank you so much for having me. So my name is Jeannie Cunyon, and my husband's name is Mike, and we have three boys. Cal is 11, Brennan is 8, Owen is 6, and I'm baking another boy. And we're just going to get this out of the way. So this is not a maternity shirt, and it keeps trying to come up, and this keeps trying to come undone. So if this or these start to come out, y'all are just going to do this for me, all right? We're all friends, and you're going to not be like, that's so awkward that our speaker's stomach is hanging out. Okay, you're going to tell me, and I'm going to pull my shirt down, all right? So we're going to start there. So I was in my office working on this talk, and my oldest son, Cal, came in, and he said, what are you doing, Mom? And I said, well, I'm working on my talk for when I'm at Perimeter. And he said, well, are you going to talk about what you usually talk about? And I said, well, what do I usually talk about? And he said, how much you need Jesus. And I said, I am. That's exactly what I'm going to talk about. I always say my parenting talks are obviously, the topics tend to be different, but the common theme woven throughout them is that I'm very much aware of my own brokenness and need. And so I'm here tonight alongside you, and I have not mastered any of the things that we're going to talk about tonight. So I preach to myself a little bit, and then I invite people to come and listen to me talk to myself. So as I was working on this talk, I thought, you know, really the title of this should be The Pressure Is Off. And I think God is so good, because I didn't know what the video was about tonight, and I heard one of the women talk about the pressure that we feel. And I thought that's so like God to just coordinate all of this so well without either one of us knowing what we would actually be doing. Through our time together tonight, my hope is that we will be inspired to lay down what the Lord has not asked us to carry as moms. That is my hope for us tonight. That all of that pressure that we put on ourselves and all of that pressure that society puts on us, that tonight we will just lay some of that down, and we will leave here breathing deeper and walking lighter and finding fresh hope for our parenting journeys. So I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll dive in, if you'll join me. Lord Jesus, I just give you thanks for each and every woman in this room. I give you thanks for the opportunity to gather and grow closer to you. Lord, I pray that I might decrease and you would increase. Lord, I know that I have nothing good or helpful to say apart from you. And so I just pray, Lord, that you would speak through me tonight and that you would minister to each one of our hearts, and that we would grow in deeper awareness of just how wide and high and long and deep your love is for us. I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I was in a women's Bible study group several years ago. And there was about 15 of us in this group, and we had moms who had children who were 2 years old, And we had moms who had children who were 22 years old, and then everything in between. And what fascinated me the most about this group is that we weren't even like studying a parenting topic. And yet so many of our conversations week after week landed on our insecurities as moms, how we either feel like we're not enough or we're not doing enough for our kids. No matter where we were on the parenting spectrum, we all felt that pressure to get it all right so that our kids would turn out all right. But at the very same time, we were so aware of our weaknesses and the ways in which we were getting it all wrong. So, of course, we were all fearing that our children are going to turn out all wrong. Because motherhood, unlike almost anything else in our lives, exposes the depths of our hearts, right? It exposes the really beautiful parts, but it also exposes the not so beautiful parts. We never knew that we could love like motherhood allows us to love. But at the very same time, we never knew that we could feel as desperate as motherhood can make us feel. Is it safe to assume that most of you have seen that movie, Mom's Night Out? People here seen that? Okay. So I don't remember the main actress's name, but there's a scene in the movie where she's, it's been a really long, awful day, and she's up in her closet, and she's like curled up in a ball, and she's crying, and she's lamenting about how hard and awful the day was, and I think she's like looking at these really cute like wedge shoes that she used to wear when she had a life, and she's just inconsolable. You know, like, I'm just the worst mom, and this was the worst day, and our kids are animals. And then she's out later with some friends, and there's an older mom in this scene, and she says to the friend, "Tell me it's going to be all okay. Just tell me it's going to be okay." And the mom says, "It is. It is in like 5 to 7 years, okay?" And she's like, "No, I can't do this for 5 to 7 more years. I mean, who here can't resonate with that kind of desperation? I know I can. See, just before my first son was born, which was, I guess, you know, 11 years ago, I remember people telling me how much I would love him, how much it would like overwhelm me to feel this kind of love for somebody, and how I would feel like my heart would burst. And they were right. I mean, I felt that intensity. And honestly, to this day, there are moments where the sight of any one of my 3 boys literally slays me. Like, Lord, I cannot believe that you were kind enough to entrust them to me. I feel that love. What I don't remember anybody telling me, and maybe they did, but I just refused to hear it. What I don't remember anybody telling me before I started my parenting journey is that there would be days that I wouldn't even recognize myself, and that I would learn more about myself and my weaknesses than I ever wanted to know. See, we don't talk about that at baby showers, right? That's not the conversation we have with a mom who's just about to start her journey. And I look back on my earliest days, and I just wish somebody had said, "Hey, Jeannie, Barbie, you should have done that. My sister's here. She's 10 years older than me. You should have said to me, hey, Jeannie, this parenting thing is really hard. It's really hard. And there will be a lot of days when you are going to pretend to play hide and seek with your kids with no intention of finding them, right? Because you just need 5 minutes alone, and you can't even get it in the bathroom, right? Like, so you're gonna be like, "Hey guys, you guys go hide, and mommy's gonna count to 5 million, and then I'm gonna come find you, right? So go hide." Like, nobody told me I would do that. I do that. So I kind of wish somebody had said, "Hey, Jeannie, you know, you're gonna make mistakes, a lot of them, and you're gonna have regrets, big ones, and you are going to need Jesus a lot." I was recently scrolling through my Twitter feed, and I saw that Beth Moore had posted everybody knows who Beth Moore is, right? Okay. I live in the Northeast. A lot of people don't know who Beth Moore is. But I'm in the South, so everybody knows who Beth Moore is. And I was scrolling through my Twitter feed, and she'd posted a picture of herself, and she had this really cute T-shirt on. And the T-shirt had three words on it, and it said, "Y'all need Jesus." I thought, that is a good baby shower gift, right? Because you give it to the mom, and you tell her, wear this all the time. And so when you, like, pass by a mirror and you don't recognize yourself, it will remind you that parenting is meant to deepen your dependence on God, because we are stretched far beyond our own capacity. Whether we are raising toddlers or whether we are raising teenagers or beyond, and I'm not there, but I know there are women in this room who can attest to that much better than I can. No matter where we are on that parenting spectrum, God isn't just working through us to grow our children. He is working through them to grow us. So parenting is meant to make us run to and rely on Jesus. So listen to this invitation, and I believe I'm going to try and track with you on your handout. And I think this is the first verse on your handout, but this is the Message version of a verse you might be familiar with, but it's Matthew 11, 28 through 30. And this is Jesus' invitation to you and to me. He says, are you tired? Are you worn out? I mean, anybody here tired or worn out? Okay? I'll actually put both hands up for that one. Okay? Are you burned out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you will learn to live freely and lightly. Now, obviously, the real rest that Jesus is talking about here isn't like a good long nap, right? Although that would be really fantastic too. But I know that we all come here tonight with very real and heavy burdens and worries for our kids. We have them for them, or we are carrying them with them. And Jesus is saying, lay that on me. I can handle that. That pressure that you're carrying, and the way that you can stop trying to be for your kids what I have already been for them. That's what he's saying to us. Listen, despite what the world tells us, what we get right and what we get wrong will not ultimately determine who our children become. Their hearts are not wholly dependent on our performance. They are not. Do we play a very crucial role in their development? Of course. Of course we do. Should we seek to nurture and disciple them to the very best of our ability? Of course. We all know the research, right? You've heard this before in various forms, but studies consistently reveal that the most important social influence in shaping young people's lives is who? Their parents. It is the life taught and modeled to them by us. Whether we realize it or not, whether we like it or not, because there's a lot of days that I don't like the influence I have, we are all discipling our children. So we are important. I'm not saying we're not, but we are not God. We are not God. We are not the creator or the lover or the redeemer of their souls. And we do not have to, nor should we want to, play his role. But I know that on a daily basis, I try. So I want to start by looking at what God's word has to say about this, about what it says his role is and our role is. And maybe that'll help us lay down some of the things that we have not been asked to carry. Because I know that most of the pressure and most of the desperation that I feel comes when I forget God's promises to me. So first we're going to look at Hebrews 12:2. It's on your sheet. Let us keep looking to Jesus, Our faith comes from him, and he is the one who makes it perfect. Who does our child's faith come from? Jesus. The next verse, Philippians 1, 6 and 11. I feel desperate when I forget what Paul writes here. He says, I am certain that God, not Jeannie, who began the good work in my kids, and I've added in parentheses my own words in the verse, he will continue his work, not mine, until it is finally finished when Jesus Christ returns. May our children always be filled with the fruit of their salvation, the righteous character produced in their life by Jesus, not me. And this will bring much glory and praise, not to my parenting, but to God. I feel desperate when I forget what we read in Philippians 2:13. For God is working in them, giving them the desire and the power to do what pleases him. He gives them the desire and the power. And then finally, Isaiah 64:8. It says, yet you, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay and you are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. How often as a mom do you see yourself sitting in the potter's stool? I put myself in that stool all the time. But God is the potter and my kids are the work of his hand. He is the potter. He authors and perfects their faith. He gives them the desire and the power to do what pleases him, and he produces righteous character in their life. We can be broken vessels of his grace, and we can be a reflection of his heart. But we have a God who loves and longs for our children far more than we do. And let's not forget that they were his good idea to begin with. So now that we've looked at just a few of the verses, we could do this all night, but we're going to keep going. We can now look at maybe, all right, so what's our role then? I've got God's role. What's my role? And so the next verse on your sheet, I'm going to just use this one verse tonight, Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 7. It says, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. These commandments that I give to you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. So essentially, our role is to impress on our kids a love for God. That's our role. Okay, great. How do we do that, right? Like, what does that look like in the daily grind of life? What does it look like when they lie down and get up, at home, walking along the road? Well, the very simple answer to that question, which we'll spend the rest of our time digging deeper into, but the simple answer to that question is this. We impress on our kids a love for God by impressing on our kids God's love for them. That's where it starts. 1 John 4:19 so simply but profoundly tells us that we love because he first loved us. That means our kids must know God's heart for them before they will ever desire to seek God's heart above all else. Our kids must know the extent to which God went to rescue them and demonstrate his love for them in the cross of Christ. Our kids must know how Jesus' perfect life and death and resurrection has secured God's unwavering and eternal love for them and his acceptance of them and his delight in them and his pleasure over them. The most important thing that you and I can do is to captivate our kids with what Jesus Christ has already done. That's what we do. Because if we try to raise kids by simply teaching them the commandments of God and telling them they should love God, what we will do is we will raise rule followers, but not God lovers. And the goal is to build love for God through Jesus Christ. Now, we know this to be true in our own lives, right? We will want to follow God to the extent that we have experienced, and I mean personally tasted, the goodness of his grace for us. And I mean like the real us, the sinful, flawed, broken us. Now listen, we all probably know the statistics. They're done by Lifeway, Barna Group, Fuller Institute. The statistics that tell us that anywhere from 50 to 80% of kids are leaving their faith once they leave home, right? Those can be really frightening statistics. We think like we just pour 18 years of trying to impress God's love on them, and then they leave home and they leave the faith. But there's another set of research that gives me great hope. And this one particular study, although it's echoed by many others, happens to come from the Gospel Coalition. And it says this. It says, the common thread that binds together kids who do stick with their faith is abundantly clear. And the common thread is this. It's a home where the gospel is not peripheral, but it is absolutely central. A home where the gospel is central. It says the 20-somethings who are serving, leading, and driving the church are kids whose parents ultimately operated, and I love this, they operated from a framework of grace that held up the cross of Jesus as the basis for peace with God and forgiveness with one another. So obviously this isn't a formula. There's no formula to follow. But in general, what the studies show is that kids who grow up to love Jesus come from homes where the gospel, which literally means the good news of God's grace, is central. This is the next spot on your handout. The gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ did for you and for me what we could never do for ourselves. It is the good news that when we believe in and rely on Jesus's perfect work and record, rather than our own striving and performance, we never have to fear our Father's rejection. Like, I just think that's the best news. We can never outsin his grace. We never have to worry about losing his love, ever. Tim Keller, I don't know if you're familiar with him. He's a brilliant writer and theologian. He's a pastor of a church called Redeemer in New York City, and anything he writes, I read. But he describes the gospel this way, and it's on your handout. He says, the gospel is this. We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. And yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. That is good news. And in order for us to give our kids the good news of God's grace, we have to first be receiving and accepting the good news for ourselves. Friends, we have to know his heart for us, for you, and for me. See, if I'm not accepting God's grace for my own brokenness and weakness and sin, I'm going to have a very hard time giving that to my kids and their weakness and brokenness. And I speak from experience on this. And so I'm going to share a little bit of my story with you. See, from the moment that I found out I was pregnant, I was determined to do this parenting thing very well. I was going to, as I said earlier, I was going to make very few mistakes. I was going to have very little regret, and I was going to raise kids who loved God very well. I was going to be a perfect example for my kids to follow. Maybe some of you can resonate with having those feelings as you entered motherhood, and then like little people invaded your home, and the reality hit. And I have to tell you that all of those desires that I had as a mom were born in a heart that really loved Jesus. They came from what I thought was a good place. But the problem was that same heart was struggling to believe that Jesus really loved me. See, I was raised as a preacher's kid, and I was actually given amazing grace in my home. And I knew when I accepted Jesus at the age of 8, I knew that that I was saved by grace through faith. I knew that. You know, Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. It is unearned, undeserved gift. I knew that God's grace was for my salvation. But what I struggled to accept as I got older and I had many more opportunities to make many more mistakes, and I kept bumping into my brokenness and becoming more and more aware of the magnitude of my sin, I struggled to accept the ongoing, unconditional love of God for me. Martin Luther says to be convinced in our hearts that we have forgiveness of sins and peace with God by grace alone is the hardest thing. I think he knew what he was talking about. It's the hardest thing to believe by grace alone. And it's no surprise that it's so hard to believe that, you know, because you know the message that we constantly get bombarded with by this world. The world tells us that a little more perfect makes you a little more lovable. That's the message that we are constantly, and our kids, by the way, are constantly getting bombarded with. So I equated that worldly perspective to my relationship with God. And I thought the more perfect I could be, the more lovable I would become to him. And so when I became a mother, my striving only intensified. I wanted to make him proud, and my perfectionist approach to life overflowed into my parenting. And I had this picture of what I wanted to create, kids who loved and obeyed God. And that's a good and right thing to want. But how I went about trying to accomplish that was all wrong. Because at that point in my life, I was trying to earn acceptance from God by my obedience to God. I was naturally going to parent my kids the same way, focusing on their good behavior and giving them very little of the good news. So that was my starting place, and then we went on to have 3 boys in 6 years, and it was like a tsunami came just like roaring through our home, and although I was trying so hard, it didn't take long for things to completely unravel, and I have so many stories, but just not enough time to tell them, but I can assure you that I was a girl undone, and I could throw a temper tantrum that rivaled theirs, right? I mastered the temper tantrum. And that went on for a couple years until the day that God said, enough. Enough. And it was the day that my oldest son, Cal, who was 5 at the time, was given the opportunity to describe our family in a class project. Any of your kids ever done one of these little cute booklets? Uh-huh. Okay. So I didn't know this exercise was on the horizon, or I might have been on my best behavior. So the front cover reads my family, and on the inside, his lovely teacher typed verbatim, a note that my son shared with her describing our family. So I'm going to read it to you. And it doesn't flow because this is a 5-year-old, but this is what my precious Cal said. He said, Brennan cries a lot. Brennan is our middle guy who did cry a lot. Brennan cries a lot because he sometimes he gets sick and he sometimes he gets well and he cries. Mommy just raise her voice when I'm not a good listener. She checks on the computer too. Mm-hmm. Rocking the Great Mom Award. Daddy works on the computer too, but he checks out Thomas the Tank Engine for me. That's the end of my story. That was the precious card that my five-year-old brought home. And I tried real hard to hold it together when he gave it to me. But that night when he went to bed, I cried a river and I sobbed. And I thought, how is that my child's story? I love him so much. And I am trying so darn hard to get this right. I read every parenting book there was, which was part of the problem. Just saying, right? And though I was devastated to see myself through my son's eyes, God knew it was the only thing strong enough to begin, just begin, to pry my eyes open to the very painful truth that perfection had become an idol in my life. And it was stealing all of our joy. Friends, there is so much joy in Jesus. There is so much joy. But we were tasting so little of it because I was striving to achieve a righteousness of my own. And I was putting that same pressure on my little people. You know, 2 Corinthians 5:21, it's on your handout. It says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we can become the righteousness of God. We do not have to strive for a righteousness of our own. It's already been given to us in Jesus. Why couldn't I give my kids the grace that God so lavishly gives us? It's because I wasn't accepting that grace for myself. And it wasn't until God opened my eyes, and that's another story, but it wasn't until he opened my eyes to the magnitude of his grace for me, a great sinner with a greater Savior, that I was able to begin to change my focus. My focus as a mom actually radically changed. The perfection that I had been ceaselessly striving for all my life in order to feel worthy of God's love was already all mine, simply because Jesus says, I have her covered. And the only thing left for me to do and for you to do is to live in gratitude for all that has already been done. That is the freedom that Paul is talking about in Galatians 5:1, when he says, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. He's saying you are free from living for God's love, and you are free to live from it. And there is a radical difference between living for God's love and living from God's love. What I now wanted was to raise kids who also knew the magnitude of God's grace for them. Because listen, grace is the greatest motivator for godliness. Grace. Grace inspires us to love and obey God in gratitude for all that he has already done for us in Jesus. Yes, we still teach our kids the commandments of Christ, and we expect obedience, and we equip them with skills for godly living. Yes, to all of those things. But we must weave the good news of God's grace into it. You know, it's funny, I tell that story about my son in the card. I tell that story in the beginning of my book. And about, I don't know, several weeks after my book was released, I got an email from the director of the preschool where my son went to school when he made that card. And her email basically said, I am mortified and I am so sorry that one of my teachers sent a card like that home. Like, she should have been like, hey, Cal, I don't think that story's going to work. Like, can you give me a different story? And she's like, I'm just so sorry that one of my teachers didn't know to, like, not send that story home. And I wrote her back, and I said, Margaret, that card was a gift. I'm so glad that teacher sent that card home, because that was the beginning of something that changed everything. Now, I can assure you that accepting God's grace for me did not happen easily, and it did not happen overnight, and it continues to be every day the Holy Spirit's work in my life as I stumble and fall through parenting. So tonight, if this is something that you struggle with, if accepting God's unconditional love for you is something that you wrestle with, I don't want you to despair, because we can discover God's grace alongside of our kids. We are all on this journey. We don't arrive. So what I want you to hear tonight before we go on is something that I need to be reminded of daily. And that is this: there is one perfect parent, and his name is God. And there is one perfect child, and his name is Jesus. You and I are imperfect parents, covered by the perfection of Christ. And he is not done with us yet. He is not done with you and with me yet. He who began a good work within us will finish it. And when we fail and the Holy Spirit does his convicting work in our hearts, we can run to Jesus and we can repent and we can receive forgiveness. And as we begin to accept and receive God's love for us, we can begin to lead our kids in that as well. That is really what parenting a wholehearted child is built upon, about knowing God's grace for us so that we can be broken vessels of that grace to our kids. So we're going to spend the rest of our time looking at how we can make the good news central in our homes. You know, that common thread that is woven through homes where kids continue with their faith. So we're going to look at how we can keep the good news central in our homes. It's number one on your sheet. And I do want to tell you that this is kind of the cliff note. So everything we're going to be talking about from here on out is in the book, and you can dig into any of this in deeper, more detail if you want. But these are just the cliff notes. So number one is we ground our child's identity in Christ. And this is really just an overflow of what we've been talking about. Henry Nouwen, who is a renowned pastor, author, professor, he proposed that every human being is hounded by a single question. And that question is this: it's, who am I? Who am I? That we're all hounded by that question. And what we want our child's deepest awareness of themselves to be is that I am a fully known, I am a fully accepted, and I am a fully loved child of God. That is the Ephesians, it's on your sheet, it's the next verse, Ephesians 3, 17 through 19. This is the verse in which I literally anchor the definition of a wholehearted child. It's the verse that I pray over my boys every morning before we walk out the door, that they would know how wide and how long and how high and how deep is God's love for them in Jesus Christ as they walk out that door and into the world. Now, there are countless verses in Scripture that reveal our identity in Christ. And I've listed several of them there on your sheet. I think if you flip over, yep, there's several listed there. And so these are just a few of the verses that we can speak over our children, or we can speak to ourselves at the end of a long day where we feel like we have failed. So when those internal, the voice, that merciless critic in our head, when the internal voice and the external voices say things like, you're not measuring up, you're a disappointment, you're not enough. When our kids hear those voices, they can remember that the only one who gets to define them is the one who created them. And he calls them beloved, a deeply loved son or daughter. Which leads us to point number two. And I discovered on your sheets that some of you have a chart that actually looks like this one. And then some of you have like a black version that doesn't make any sense. So I'm sorry. Something about the way I emailed it, it did not translate. But basically what this graph is meant to show us, and it's point number two, is that the way that we make the good news central in our homes is that we nurture our child's relationship with God through seeds of faith. And what this circle is supposed to show you is that it begins with identity in Christ, like we just talked about, which is, I am a beloved child of God. And that really fuels their desire to know him. And we nurture that with them through five seeds of faith. And you might have the actual handout that has those seeds of faith listed, or you might not. But the five seeds of faith, and obviously these aren't the only ways that we nurture our child's relationship with God, but it is the five that I focus on in my book. And those five seeds of faith are prayer, reading the Bible, scripture memory, worship, and service. And through those five seeds of faith, we help our children experience Jesus in two ways. One, a way that enriches their knowledge of him. And two, in a way that leads to a deeper relationship, friendship with him. Because both knowledge and experience are essential. Now, we can't take time to go through all five of these seeds, but again, I devote an entire chapter to each one of them, how we can make these very practical, very personal, gospel-centered experiences with our kids. We don't do these things to put another, you know, notch in our holy belt. That's not why we do it. We do it to grow in deeper friendship and relationship with God. But I just want to take a minute and look at two of them, and we'll look at prayer first. What a gift we give our kids by teaching them that they can pray anywhere, anytime, and for any reason, right? That prayer isn't just that thing we do when we're blessing our food or we're asking that God will make sure we wake up in the morning, right? That prayer is so much more than that. For our kids to know that there is no request too big to bring before our great God. That there is no shame too great to bring to him. Because by the way, he already knows. And there is no feeling too unworthy. There's no detail too small for our God either. What a gift we give our kids by teaching them to bring all of it, anytime, anywhere before him. One of the ways that we have taught our boys to pray is through the ACTS model of prayer. I'm sure many of you are very familiar with it, but the ACTS model of prayer is adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. And I do believe in the importance of teaching our kids the big words, but I also believe in breaking those down so that they can understand them. And so we've taken those four words and we've simplified them into these four, which is wow, sorry, thanks, and please. And I thought I put that on your sheet, but I didn't, so I apologize. But the four words for prayer are wow, sorry, thanks, and please. And wow is where we simply just, we adore God for who he is. It's where we take turns saying things like, God, you are so faithful. God, you are so kind. God, you are so creative. Or as my youngest guy, Owen, over the summer said, God, you are my hero. I just about died. I mean, think about what that did to my heart, and then I thought about what that must have done to God's heart. And then obviously sorry is where we take time to confess and repent. Thanks is where we thank God for everything he's given to us in the person of Jesus and everything that he has given to us for daily life. And then please is obviously, where we present our requests for ourselves and for those that we love before him. So that's prayer. And then we'll look briefly at reading the Bible. I don't know how many of you have the Jesus Storybook Bible. I love this Bible. Please get this Bible if you don't have it. I know that it looks like it's for like 10 and under, but I read this Bible. It is so good. It has given me an entirely new lens through which to read stories that I have been told since I was in the womb. It is awesome. My 11-year-old loves it. I love it. My 5-year-old loves it. In fact, she just came out with the adult version like literally a week ago. So it's all the same content without the picture. So if you need to feel more grown up, you can. And it's awesome. The author, Sally Lloyd-Jones, and in it she says, we should resist the temptation to reduce the Bible to a series of morality tales, or to resist the temptation to reduce the Bible to a list of do's and don'ts. And we should teach our children that the main point of the Bible is not that we should obey. It's that Jesus already did obey. There are lots of stories in the Bible, but they're all telling one big story of how God loves his children and he rescued them. That's what the Bible is. It's interesting. I recently read a Barna study. I love research, if you can't tell. And I recently read a Barna study that said that the number one barrier to people growing spiritually is that we equate spiritual growth with trying hard to follow the rules in the Bible. That's the number one barrier to growing spiritually. See, God's love for us isn't anchored in how well we obey the rules. It's anchored in how well Jesus already obeyed the rules for us. And out of that knowledge grows our desire to walk in obedience to him. And that is how we need to be approaching God's good and holy word with our kids. So again, we're just scratching the surface, but if you want to dig deeper, you can. But it's important that we remember that these seeds of faith are ways that our children discover that they are known by God and that they can know God. And as you all know, we can only really lead them in this to the extent that we are living it out ourselves. Now, I don't believe in guilt, so I'm not telling you that to guilt you. I am reminding myself of that, and I am reminding you of that as an invitation, literally an invitation to parent with an eternal perspective. We have to be parenting with an eternal perspective. We have to be intentional about prioritizing making the gospel central in our homes, or it will, and it does in my home, get buried under the myriad of things, the temporal things, the completely temporal things that are fighting for our time and attention. We have to be intentional. I also want to assure you that if you look at that list of seeds of faith and you feel like a failure, that probably every other woman in this room, including me, feels that too. Like, that's a lot of stuff, right? And I'm maybe doing some of it. And I've just been given a lot of things to do when I get home. Okay, so again, we're not going to look at this as a guilt trip, but an invitation to just take the one next step to be more intentional about nurturing our child's relationship with God and parenting with an eternal perspective. Tomorrow is a new day, and God's mercies are new every morning. Which leads us to the third point. How we make the good news central in our homes is we weave grace into how we lead them. Now, on your handout, I write, grace can be woven into how we establish our authority, require obedience, train, and discipline our kids. So each one of these is its own chapter, but tonight we're going to focus on the discipline part. Okay, so let's start with being honest. Disciplining our kids is not a fun job, right? It's just not, it's not the best part of parenting, right? We avoid it because we're exhausted. Like, I just can't even deal. I can't deal. Sorry. I've done that. Maybe yesterday. Okay? We avoid it out of fear of what it might do to our relationship with our kids. Maybe we avoid it because we just want them to feel happy and loved. But just as the Lord disciplines those he loves, like Proverbs 3:11-12 tells us, we must also discipline our children. It says, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline. Don't resent his rebuke. He disciplines those he loves as a father he delights in. So I think it's safe to say that we're hearing a lot more about grace and parenting, and that thrills me. And one of the most common questions that I get asked when I talk about grace and parenting is, how can I balance grace and discipline? How do you balance those two things? And to that I ask, well, maybe it's not, what if it's not a balancing act? Maybe they don't have to be these two separate things. Maybe grace and discipline can be woven together. See, let's have a quick refresher on what grace is, right? Grace is not God looking at our sin and looking away. It's not God looking at our sin and excusing it or justifying it. It's not a free pass. Grace is God looking at our sin, the gravity and the magnitude of it, and giving us Jesus to cover it. So translate that to parenting, okay? Grace is not ignoring or justifying or excusing our children's behavior. It's not looking away. It's weaving the good news of God's unconditional love into the way we approach their weaknesses and their brokenness. So to weave grace into our discipline, we have to remember this. When God disciplines us, he's not pointing his finger, trying to show us who's boss with like a frowny, grumpy face, right? That's not what he's doing. He is rushing in to rescue us from our sin and redirect us toward the path that leads to life. Psalm 103 says, the Lord is compassionate and merciful. It's on your handout, slow to anger, filled with unfailing love. He will not constantly accuse us nor remain angry forever. He does not punish us for all our sins. He does not deal harshly with us as we deserve. So to reflect God's heart, we need to be clear about the difference in punishment and discipline because they're very different. Jesus already bore the punishment for our sin on the cross. That has been taken care of. The Lord does, however, grow us with corrective discipline. So what's the difference? Well, simply said, and this is on your handout, punishment is directed at the personhood. Discipline is directed at the behavior. Punishment says, shame on you. I'm going to make you feel bad because you are bad. That's punishment. And shame perpetuates the lie that because I do unlovable things, I am an unlovable person. I lived in shame for the first many years of my parenting. Because I can be an unlovable parent, I must be an unlovable child of God. But discipline, on the other hand, says, you disobeyed me, and because I love you, I give you consequences to help you learn from your mistakes and stay on the path that leads to life. Discipline is corrective, it's instructional, and it's always for their good, and it never involves shame to accomplish its purpose. Grace woven into discipline ensures that our children remain lovable, even when they make unlovable choices. See, remember, as Romans 8:1 tells us, there is no condemnation for those in Christ. But there are consequences. There are consequences. See, before I understood God's grace in my life, my goal, which I'm not proud to admit, in discipline was primarily to, like, change my kids. Like, I wanted to make my life easier. I just wanted to force them to obey, maybe instill some fear of consequence. Quite honestly, I just wanted to make my life easier. So my motives weren't pure, and it boiled over into my harsh actions. And when we discipline in anger, it only shames or incites or humiliates our kids. And trust me when I tell you, I can easily creep back there. Anger likes to revisit me all the time. But it's not the template that we want to create for our children to understand God's holy discipline in their lives. Romans 2:4, I love this verse so much. It was really a radical mind shift for me in my parenting. On your sheet, don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness, not his wrath, not his anger, his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? It is kindness that turns us. The Message version says, God is kind, but he's not soft. In kindness, he takes us firmly by the hand and leads us into radical life change. I think that's how I want to do it as a mom. See, when we respond to reflect God's heart, we respond not with shame, but with grace. And in our child's failure is actually the most profound time to give our kids grace. Because when we succeed, love makes sense, right? But it's when we fail that love means the most to us, which leads us to point number 4. We're getting toward the end. Point number 4. We make the good news central in our homes by being authentic about our own weakness and need for Christ. This is my favorite thing to talk about. Because as important as it is that we reflect God's heart and we're living out those seeds of faith that our kids can see, and we're modeling Christ obedience and Christ likeness, and as important as all of those things are, I believe, which is just as important, if not more important, is that we are allowing our kids to see our own weakness and need for Christ, that we are being authentic with our kids. See, when I am not the patient, slow to anger, abounding in love, speaking truth in kindness, joyful mom that I desire to be, which basically happens in various forms on a daily basis in our home, when that happens, I have to be willing to say to my kids the 9 hardest words. It's on your sheet, and those 9 hard words are, I am sorry, I was wrong, please forgive me. We got that from our dad. When he does weddings, he always talks about how to have a strong marriage, we need to talk about the fact that you're going to have hard days, and you have to be willing to say these 9 hard words to each other. And I think just as applicable it is in our marriages, it is in our parenting. We have to be willing to say to our kids, see, being an authentic parent means that we allow our kids to see the realness of who we are and our own need for a Savior. We have to be willing to say to our kids, me too. I get it. Me too. I struggle with being kind. I struggle with being grateful. I can be selfish too. I don't always want to share. You don't want to share your toy with your brother. I don't really feel like sharing my time with you guys right now, right? Like, I struggle too with these things. Thank God for Jesus. Thank God for Jesus. See, being authentic about our weaknesses allows us to come alongside of our kids, alongside of them rather than down on them. I think it's the difference. This is grace. This is shame, right? Being authentic, remembering our own weakness and need for Christ allows us to not be like, I used to be like, why are you guys doing that? Who does that? And then I'm like, oh, I kind of do that. Right? If we remember our own weaknesses and our own sin, it allows us to come alongside of our kids and theirs rather than down on them. And which one we choose is going to have a significant impact on our relationship with them, which approach we are choosing. There is so much freedom in embracing the fact that our primary purpose as a parent is not to point to ourselves as their perfect example. It's to point away from ourselves into Jesus. He is their perfect example. He is the only one who has never and will never let them down. Parenting isn't about God relying on you to be a perfect example for your child. It's not all riding on you. Remember, we're laying it down. It's about relying on God's grace to captivate your child's heart despite all of your mistakes. Which leads us to our last point for the evening, which is, how do we keep the good news central in our homes? We keep our eyes on Jesus. That's how we keep the good news central in our homes, which basically means we pray. We pray. James verse 1, chapter 1, verse 5 says this: if you don't know what you're doing, okay, who here doesn't know what they're doing? Right? On like a daily, maybe hourly basis, I'm like, I don't know. I don't know what I'm supposed to do here. Somebody help. Okay? So he says, if you don't know what you're doing, pray to the Father. He loves to help. Like, that's in God's word. Come to me. I love to help. Pray to me. So we need to keep our eyes on him, running to him, praying to him, even begging him to melt our kids' hearts with his love. We do our best parenting through prayer. Our best parenting is done through prayer. And let me assure you, I know that, but I don't live that. Okay, I'm a doer. That's my default. I'm like, we got a problem? I'm going to fix it. Okay? I need to remember that my doing needs to be praying. Sticky Faith says, prayer is our most powerful weapon against the powers that fight for our kids' hearts. We need to keep praying our kids back into the nail-pierced hands of Jesus. We can pray for wisdom. We can pray that our children will grow a heart that is tender to his voice, that they will grow a passion to read his word. And then we can proceed with hope, resting in the Holy Spirit to do what we could never do in their hearts. As we rely on the power of Christ that is at work within us, we can be used by God as instruments of heart-changing grace. But he and he alone is the potter. That's the good news that we can rest in. That's where we can think, what can I lay down? What has he not asked me to carry? What does he have? What is he saying? I got it. I got it. Our kids have been entrusted into our care for just a short time so that we can ultimately point them back to the Creator and the Lover and the Redeemer of their souls. Amen? Amen. All right, I'm going to close us in prayer. Yes? Okay, I'll close us in prayer, and then I think we're going to have table discussion. Is that right? Okay, question and answer. I can assure you I might not have all the answers. In fact, I know I don't. But I know there's a lot of really, really wise women in this room who will. So together we will answer questions, okay? All right. Jesus, I just thank you for this time together tonight. I pray that you would seal in our hearts the good news of your grace, that you would help us receive it, Lord, to know it, to soak in it, and to be broken vessels of it to our kids who we love so much and desperately want to lead to you. But we struggle, God, and we often don't know what to do, so we come to you for help, and we ask you for wisdom, and we ask you for grace, and we just give you thanks because you are so faithful and you are so good, and we love you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we're going to do some question and answer. Does anybody have a question? Or we can do table talk. I think there's questions on your table.
Cindy, is this on? I so appreciated this point number three about weaving grace and discipline together, because I feel like all I've ever heard is parents and books that are grace-based and parents and books that are like pro-discipline. And so
right.
I wondered if you could talk a little bit about how you weave them together when they're a toddler.
Yeah.
A two-year-old?
That's a good question. What I always say about that is that basically your job right now is to keep them alive, right? Like, I remember my two things were like, don't eat dog food and don't climb the stairs. So, I boundaries and consistency are just like your jam. Like, that's it. That's the deal. And establishing that when they're young is going to make your life so much easier as they get older, not trying to fight that battle and kind of establish that when they're older. But I will tell you this, and I do believe this, and I honestly welcome your thoughts. If y'all have answers or thoughts, please do chime in. I want this to be a group discussion. But I do think that it's never too early to start practicing using that language with your kids. If you try to start talking to them about, you know, I say when I train my kids, I try to always, there's three R's for me. It's remember, rely, and recognize, and it's a whole thing. But remember for me is when I train them, the first thing I would like to do is try to remember Jesus. Remember Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you were always kind on our behalf. So even when we struggle to be kind to each other, thank you that you've already done that perfectly for us. Jesus, I know Brennan is struggling to obey right now. And I just thank you, Lord, that Jesus, that you obeyed your Father even unto death for us. And so we ask that you would help us obey now. And so remembering Jesus in those moments, and then rely, which is, and Lord, now we ask you to help us rely on you, because we cannot make ourselves more kind. We cannot make ourselves more thankful. We cannot make ourselves more patient. And so we rely on you and your Holy Spirit. So to help our kids, to lead them in relying on Jesus to produce the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. And then to recognize when they do, to recognize when we see God at work in their lives. You know, there's a lot of conversation about, can we overpraise our kids? Can we give them too much, you know, encouragement? But I'm not going to say I know the answer to that. But what I do believe is that we can never, ever praise them too much when we are pointing out God working in their life. Like, I'm recognizing in this moment, Cal, that you've been praying that God would help you be a boy who builds others up on the soccer field instead of getting mad at your teammates when they make a mistake. And I saw you today build up one of your teammates, and it thrilled me to see God answering that prayer and to see him working that out in your life. So that's an example of your two-year-old's going to be like, what? Squirrel, right? But you know what? If you get in the habit of talking like that with your kids at that age, it just becomes kind of a natural overflow of them as they get older. And so you're not trying to introduce that to them later. So I don't think it's ever too early to start thinking about weaving grace into, and ultimately, again, grace and discipline is the unconditional love of God. So we can shame a two-year-old. I could shame the heck out of a two-year-old, right? And so just becoming aware of that with them at even that young age, you know, not how could you, who does that, those kinds of things. Watching that even with when they're really young, while they might not get our language, if that becomes our norm, we're going to do that with our 5-year-old and our 15-year-old and so forth. So you're welcome. Any other questions?
Yep. So I hope you don't take this the wrong way, but since you've kind of had three,
nervous.
Now you're about to have another one. Well, I don't want you to take it the wrong way. What are some of the practical ways that you are looking forward to changing your parenting this time around? Does that make sense? Or what are some things that you're getting a new opportunity that you're looking forward to doing differently?
Oh, that's such a good question. I haven't thought about that.
I guess because when you had said that it was there was a moment that kind of brought you, whether it was the my family thing or whatever it was, that kind of changed this.
Right.
And so now starting with an infant.
Yeah.
As opposed to, I guess, a 5-year-old.
Right. So I think at the time I had a 5, a 3, and a 1.
Okay.
And so I always tell Cal, I'm so sorry. You're like our test. You're like, we learn everything on you, and we usually mess it up. And so I'm so sorry, but that's kind of part of being the oldest. Like, you'll get an iPhone first one day, like a long time from now, but you're also like, I do all my best mistakes on you, and I'm so sorry. So I had the opportunity to kind of rewind and restart with my three and one-year-old. And it's so funny, Cal doesn't remember so many of the stories that I tell. I'm like, oh, great, he didn't even know that I parented you that way. But I think what I'm most excited about maybe is just not taking all of it so darn seriously. I just took it so seriously. And I read those books that kind of separated grace and discipline, and I didn't understand how they just exist together. And so, I kind of just see myself being like, if you want to eat that thing that's on the floor, I'm kind of okay with that. I don't know. Like, those are the things that I'm looking forward to. I don't know. I'm kind of OCD, so I don't know if I'll actually be able to do that. So we'll see. It'll be interesting. I have to think about that.
You'll have to do an update.
Right? What it looked like, because we're kind of starting over.
Yeah.
Yeah, I know. I haven't really thought about that either. Somebody asked me if I wanted their boppy pillow, and I was like, oh, my gosh, a boppy pillow. Yes, I do. I want your boppy pillow. That would be awesome. Yeah, I'm going to have a boppy pillow again.
Here's one. Hi, when you were at point one, where you said you had that prayer, you said, I'm fully known, fully accepted, and fully loved child of God. And you said, I pray that over my children every morning. What is that real like? What's that look like in real life?
Okay.
You literally say those words before they walk out the door? Or are you thinking them in your head? Or what's that look like in real life?
What that looks like in real life. So our mornings, trying to get three boys out of the door can be very chaotic. I have two that are like, she said, put on our shoes and get our backpack. So that's what we're going to do. And I have another one that's like, la, la, la. And I can escalate. And so some of our mornings look great and some of our mornings look awful. But one thing we always stop and do before we walk out the door is we stop and pray. And so a lot of times that prayer is an opportunity to say, Jesus, thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your mercy that is new every morning, because we need to start over already. So it's an opportunity to kind of ask for forgiveness for the ways in which we have already sinned against one another in the morning. But it's also an opportunity to say, Lord, be with us today. Whatever, help us to remember that you walk alongside of us. Help us to remember that we can rely on you for everything we need. Help us to be your light. So we pray, and that verse is actually just on our wall. It's like one of those great, cool printouts. And so I've printed that verse out, and it's on our wall. And I literally just pray it over them in the morning. Like, I just pray the verse. And now my sons love to pray it too. They'll say, can I pray it this morning? But we just say the verse together. And I just say, Lord, I pray that they would know how wide and how long and how deep and how high is your love for them today. In fact, I was telling my sister on the way here, because I've been gone for 2 days, and this morning my boys called, and my middle son, Mom, can we pray over the phone? Which I thought was so sweet. It's just become something that it's almost like they don't want to walk out the door without it. And I don't tell you that to say that we've got it all figured out and we're holy, because we are not. I think we just know how much we need to pray and how much we need Jesus. So I don't know if that answered your question, but yeah, it's just like it's printed on our wall. And before we walk out in the morning, it's easy for us right now. They're all in the same schedule. They're all at the same school. We're all walking out the door together. But I just pray it in the morning over them.
Well, there are questions printed on the table. So y'all have some table talk time for about 15 minutes. Thank you, Jeannie.
You're welcome.